4 of James today. We're going to pick up at verse 7. And James, as we've been saying, is a call to Christian maturity. It's a call for us, those of us who are Christians, to grow up in Christ, to develop the mature qualities of character that represent the character of God, represent the character of Jesus as we see Him revealing that in His life. And last week we talked about the first few verses of chapter 4 that dealt with the subject of humility and the spirit of faith, that if we're going to have faith, or we're going to live a life of faith, it's going to come from humility, or it has to come from humility. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means, but we basically covered that last time. This week we're going to get into the soul of faith. So we're going deeper, you might say, than the spirit. The spirit is the attitude or the prevailing frame of mind that one has. That would be humility. But the soul of faith, where it really comes down to whether we are molding ourselves according to Christ, whether we are becoming mature Christians, it has to do with submission. And both of those words, by the way, humility and submission, to Americans are somewhat probably less than exciting or less than admirable. You know, we as Americans think of ourselves as independent, as strong, we'll take care of ourselves, thank you very much. And so these concepts of humility and submission are ones that probably strike us as somewhat out of what we should be. But we will see as we go through here that if we're going to be Christians, if that's what we're concerned about, then these are the attitudes, these are the things we need to think about. So today, in looking at the soul of faith, let me give you a quick outline here of these verses. In verses 7 to 10, James gives us, you might say, a transition from humility to submission. And there's a series of exhortations, short exhortations that he gives there in helping us think about what needs to change within us in order to make that transition. And so we'll look at that. And then James gets into, you might say, three areas in particular that submission can be an issue. One of those is in judgment, judging a brother. He talks about there judging and condemning a brother. Another is submission in planning. We all have plans in our life, and sometimes we make big plans, we have big dreams, we want to accomplish certain things in our lives. So we'll talk about when does that sort of an attitude conflict with the idea of submission to God. And then finally, James ends up with verse 17 about obedience, which is ultimately what submission is about. It's about conforming our lives to the will of God, doing those things that God wants us to do, and developing those traits of character that God wants us to have and that we should have as Christians, as followers of Christ. So that's our outline for this section. Let's pause and offer a word of prayer as we enter into our study. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day, this time we can meet together and think about your word and reflect on it and take it deep within us. We pray, Father, that we might truly look to the example of Christ and his humility in coming to this earth and offering himself as the Son of God on a cross. And we thank you, Father, for that example and for that encouragement. We pray, Father, as we listen to the words of the brother of Jesus today, James, that we might be encouraged by those things and again, that we might take them deep within our hearts and might truly let them have the effect that you would want them to have on us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get into the text in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom, he says. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So as we say, a number of short exhortations there, and the purpose of these basically is James giving us a prescription. In the first part of chapter 4, he talked about the spirit of the world, how the world views things, that they're out for themselves, they're seeking themselves, seeking to pursue their own pleasures. But as Christians, if we are acting that way, if we are acting as the world acts, he said, that's number one, it's showing disrespect for God. God is our Father. God is our spiritual husband, as we said, the church being the bride of Christ. And so if we're flirting with the world while we're married to God in Christ, then we're disrespecting that relationship, he says. And then he also talked about the matter of grace and how that if we have received the grace of God in our lives, that should be a motivating factor for us to live out what God would have us to do and to be. And so if that's not the case, then we're insulting that gift that God has given us. So that's just a quick review of what he said last week. Now he's giving us the prescription. Okay, if your mind is in the wrong place, your spirit is in the wrong place, you don't have this humble spirit, here's what you need to do in order to make a change. So let's just list these out here. This is James writing out our prescription. And he says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, he says. Be miserable, mourn and weep, and so forth. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. So these things he then gives. This is our prescription. And these are things that really get down to where our heart is. You know? Are we submitting to God? Are we resisting the devil? Are we just sinning without really thinking about it or caring? Are we seeking to draw near to God? Or is that the direction our life is moving? Or at least we're trying to move it? Or are we just drifting? Or are we going the other direction? Are our hands dirty? You know, while we're praying to God, do we have blood on our hands or dirt on our hands? That sort of a thing, that sort of picture. Are our hearts mixed in its allegiance? You know, are we torn between the world and God? If so, then, you know, purify your hearts, he says. Be miserable. Are we having a good time, laughing, and not really thinking serious about life or about our life as Christians? Are we just, you know, again, going through life without any real thought, without any real purpose of serving God in our lives? If so, that should be an occasion for of sorrow for us. And humble yourselves, he says. Notice here that he starts off with submit to God. He ends with humble yourselves. And so I'm going to focus for a minute on those two words because those are the two places that we're needing to go in according to James in this text in chapter 4. So let's talk for a minute. What is humility? Let's start with that one. What is humility? Anybody want to offer a thumbnail definition? I've got one for you. It means of low position, lowly in spirit, modest. And really what it's talking about is a proper understanding of who I am in relation to God and this universe, this world. If I understand that I'm a human being, I'm not the center of the universe, I have limitations in my power, in my wisdom, in my knowledge, all of those things, compared to God, that should bring about an attitude of humility, you know, of recognizing that compared to God, I'm of low position, and I should therefore be lowly in spirit. You know, I shouldn't be proud, I shouldn't be arrogant, but I should be lowly in spirit, modest, that sort of idea. Well, what about submission, the other end of this process that James is talking about? What is submission? Well, again, we can give a quick definition. It means to rank or place under. It's kind of a military term. You realize somebody else outranks you, and so you're going to place yourself under their rank, under their authority, under their orders, and you're going to carry those things out. You're going to, from that standpoint, yield to those orders, those directions. You're going to be subject to those. You're going to obey. Some command is given to you to do something. The correct response of someone who's in submission is to obey. So that's the idea of these two bookend concepts here in the process James is talking about. Well, let me ask you this question, because I was thinking about this. You know, as I said, in that list, that prescription that James gave us, he starts out with submission, he ends up with humility. And I was thinking, well, James kind of is going in reverse here in his steps, and that's okay. He's doing more of a countdown, I was thinking, as opposed to a count up, starting with the first one and going up. It's kind of going the opposite direction. But then I thought, well, which really does come first in this situation? The idea of your attitude of humility or your recognition of the authority of another, your submission to that. And as I was reflecting on that, it seemed to me that it depends. Depends on if you do things the easy way or if you insist on doing things the hard way, I guess you could say. And an example of doing things the hard way is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we all know the story about that, how Jesus gives this parable, a story, about a father and a son, a couple of sons. The youngest son says, you know, I'm tired of working for the father. I want my inheritance now. The father gives him his share. He goes off. And he blows it all on wild living. Eventually he, it says, came to his senses. Once he was destitute, once he was feeding pigs out in the pigsty, longing to be fed with the husks that he was feeding them, then he became humble. And he said, you know, what am I doing here? I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm just going to ask him to give me a job like the hired people that he has there. I'm not even going to go back and demand to be his son. I'm not worthy to be his son. So he initially started out in a very proud fashion, very arrogant. He's going to do his thing. He runs off. So he didn't have an attitude of humility at that point in time. It took the experience of life and his own failure, I guess you could say, recognition of that failure, in order for him to come eventually around to an attitude of humility. So that's one way of going about this that some people experience, such as the parable that Jesus gave. The other way, of course, is to start out with humility. If you're a Christian and you develop that attitude of humility, then you can go on to the other things that James is saying, and eventually become more and more under God's authority, under His power, submitting to Him. So that's the other way you can go about it. So there are really those two ways, and it just depends on our initial approach to things. Well, let's talk then about submitting to God, and I'm just going to go through in fairly quick order here the various things that James mentions in this prescription that we've laid out, and talk just a little bit about what those things are referring to. Submitting to God, and by the way, a lot of these relate to things from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, James was the brother of Jesus. He wasn't a disciple during Jesus' lifetime. Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. He became a disciple. He would have heard a lot about Jesus and his teachings from the early Christians, and probably a lot of the things from the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospel of Matthew may or may not have been written before James wrote his book, but anyway, you can see the concepts and the connection very clearly. Submit to God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This idea of meek is the idea of submission. Again, that's a four-letter word in English to many Americans from the standpoint of meek. Well, that means weak. That means passive. That means somebody that just, you let other people roll over you. That's not what meek means in a biblical sense. Meek means to take what your power is, the power that you have, the talent that you have, and employing that on behalf of another. In this case, we're talking about God. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word actually refers to the idea of a horse being brought under control and using its power then for the purpose of the person who is training that horse. So we need to think of ourselves as individuals, whatever strengths, whatever positives, whatever powers we have, as a strong horse, and putting ourselves into God's team and doing what we can then in that way. So that's what submission or submitting to God is about, as James says. Well, the next one he adds is resist the devil. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Peter, in his first epistle, says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, it says, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so that's the idea of resisting the devil. You know, just don't let the devil just influence you to do what he would have you do, but resist that, and the devil will flee from you. He says, draw near to God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, is our relationship with God similar to a hunger, a thirst, something that we must satisfy or die? Is that what we feel like when we're talking about our relationship with God and drawing near to them? Jesus says it should be. Cleanse your hands, he says. There's a verse in Isaiah here, and James also alludes to the prophets in a lot of his book as well. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. So it's a picture of sin that has dirtied us or stained us, and we need to remove those things, James says. Purify your hearts. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea of purity is singleness. If you have pure salt or pure sugar, you have just that ingredient in a container. You don't have anything else mixed with it. And so purify our hearts means to get to a point where our heart is single-minded, where it's going in just one direction. Allegiances are just in one place with God. And then he goes on to say, be miserable, mourn, and weep, and so forth. Well, Jesus said a similar thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, Sermon on the Mount. So, mourning, or the idea of being sorrowful, he says, miserable here, turn your laughter into mourning, and so on, is the idea of getting serious about something. You know, if you just laugh things off, you never think about anything seriously, you're sort of like Alfred E. Newman. For those of you who are a little older, you may recognize that guy who was just kind of a guy that went along with things and, you know, didn't really give much thought to anything, it would appear. Well, as Christians, if we read God's Word and we see something there that's inconsistent with what we're living or what our attitude is, that should cause us sadness. That should cause us at least to realize that, hey, I've got some changes I need to make. And then finally, James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There we are, another passage from the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus and James are very much clicking here on these various points that James is giving us in his prescription. Another verse, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted in Luke, Jesus making that statement. So again, if we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to place ourselves, or we're going to view ourselves as in a lowly position, then we're going to let God exalt us. We're not going to be out there acting in a way that seeks to toot our own horn or to be proud, to be arrogant, that sort of a thing. Well, let's move on into the next section here then. As James begins to look at these three areas that we mentioned that can be problems in our life in terms of submission. He starts out with the matter of judging a brother. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Okay, so James starts out here then with this discussion of submission in the area of judgment. Well, I'll toss out this question. How does judging a brother demonstrate a lack of submission to God from what James just said there? What's wrong with looking at a brother and saying, "Hey, you're not living right. You're condemned." Is there anything wrong with that?
That's God's job.
Huh?
That's God's job.
Okay, that's God's job. That's above our pay grade, I guess you could say. We ultimately don't have the ability to save anyone or to condemn anyone. We can encourage other people. We can help people to see if they're not living in a way that's pleasing to God. We could have that discussion with them. But to stand up and say, "You are condemned, you're going to hell." Now sometimes that may be an appropriate thing to say to somebody in conversation, in a humble conversation. But we need to do that in a humble way. If we put ourselves up as the standard, this is in particular what James is talking about, and we'll look at a passage that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount on the same subject. If we put ourselves up there as the standard, we are setting the law, we are deciding that person's heart or that person's ultimate destination spiritually, then that's a problem. That's beyond what we should be doing, and it's showing a lack of submission or reliance on God. We're putting ourselves in the place of God, in other words. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. As I said, Jesus talked about this in similarly plain words in that text as part of the Sermon on the Mount. The first few verses of that chapter, he says, chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, notice Jesus is talking there about a person who is setting themselves up as the standard, or who is making their standard somebody else's judgment. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye,' you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of a brother's eye." So here's the other problem with judging others, and that is that's not our place. We are not God. We have to recognize that we're not perfect either. As James said, we all stumble in many ways. So if we're going to approach somebody and talk to them, and it's appropriate to do that, to talk to them about their spiritual condition, if we see things that appear to be inconsistent with God's Word, it's appropriate to talk to somebody about that. But we have to do that very humbly and from the standpoint of God's Word, not our opinion or not rules that we've made up for ourselves that aren't required by God, but we think they're a good idea. You know, we can't set ourselves up at the standard. Number one, that's God's job. Number two, we have to approach that sort of a conversation with a great deal of humility because we're in the same boat as that person. We're just as imperfect, just in need of grace, just in need of a Savior as that person is. So, again, we can approach that from the standpoint of wanting to be helpful to that person, but in terms of setting ourselves up at the standard or setting ourselves up as somehow spiritually superior to that person, that's what James is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. So the problem, as James, or the problems, as James says, that two things, basically. If we get our focus on judging other people, always looking for somebody else doing something wrong, and we're going to point that out, or we're going to correct them, we're going to straighten them out, if that is our basic viewpoint as Christians, not only are we going to be very difficult to be around, but we are putting ourselves in the place of God, and we're really taking our eye off of the ball. Our job as a Christian, our function as a Christian, is to grow and to serve others. It's not to be in the place of God and to always see ourselves as the judge. We are doers of the word. We're not judges of it, James says. The other problem is that we can get into the area, as we've already alluded to, of being a lawgiver. We're setting ourselves up to the standard. We're setting our opinions up as standards. We're setting our conclusions up as the law of God, and that can be a problem. So we have to make sure, you know, whenever we are talking to someone or attempting to correct them, that we're looking at the Word of God, what it says, and not simply on an opinion that we have or a conclusion that we've drawn that isn't necessary from that text, whatever text we're relying on. Well, let's go on to the next subject, which James talks about, which is in verses 13 through 16, and it has to do with the idea of planning. Now, planning is a good thing. We all have to plan to get up in the morning. You set your alarm if necessary. You get up, you go to your job, you have certain things you need to accomplish. You may have to plan to do that. So James isn't condemning all planning here, that it's bad to plan. You should just kind of let God lead you, you know, according to some sign or something that you perceive him giving you. So he's not condemning planning, but he is condemning a certain kind of planning or taking planning to a certain level with a certain attitude. So he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So there's this plan that's being expressed by some people that James is talking about or describing. They're saying, hey, we've got this business plan. We're going to go to this other city. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to, you know, set up this shop. We're going to sell this product. We're going to have these employees, and we're really going to make a killing down there. I mean, the market is really hot down there. And so they're thinking in those terms, that this is what we're going to do. And again, no problem with planning, but the thing, let me ask you this. What's missing from that business plan right there? God. God is missing from that plan. And God may have other plans. We can make our own plans, but God may have some other plan for us. You know, it may not turn out the way that we think. And so if we leave God out of our plans, then we're leaving the most important thing out of our plans. And really, we're not approaching that plan from even a Christian perspective. We're approaching that from a worldly perspective. James goes on to say, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So, again, we're putting ourselves in the place of God by saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to accomplish this by our own strength, by our own power, without any thought of God there, or without any thought about the fact that my life may end tomorrow. I don't have complete control over everything, and my life is just temporary. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he says, we ought to say, if the Lord will. Now, it's possible to just say that as sort of a thing that you say when you're saying what you're going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to carry out this, and I'm going to make money. If the Lord wills. You just kind of tack it on at the end, and because James says you should do that. And so we just use it kind of as a mantra, as a tack on. It really doesn't impact our thinking or reflect our thinking. It's just kind of a reflex. So we have to get deeper than that, just saying the words. In fact, you know, when I talk about my own personal plans, or sometimes, I don't always say, if the Lord wills, sometimes I do, but I'm always thinking it, or I always try to think it, that, you know, God may have other plans, here's what I'm going to try to do. But, and so this isn't some kind of magic formula, or some kind of mantra that we're supposed to repeat after everything we talk about that we plan to do, but it should be reflective of an attitude that James is driving at here. So, submission and planning. When does making plans demonstrate a lack of submission to God? Well, that happens when we make those plans without consideration of God, without consideration of the short duration of our life, and that we don't have ultimate control over those things, that God may have different plans for us. The thing that came to mind for me was the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells the story of a man who's doing very well. He's a farmer. He's planted his crops. He's reaped his crops, and he really made a big profit this year. And so he's thinking, "Wow, what am I going to do? I don't even have enough room to store all my goods now. Well, I'm going to have to tear down my old barns, and I'm going to have to build bigger, newer ones." And what did Jesus say to that person? He says, "You fool, tonight is your life required of you." So that person had great plans. He just had a great success, but God wasn't in his mind. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to him, his life was going to come to an end that day. Things can happen that quickly. We've all seen how that happens. A person is here one day, they're gone the next. And so we need to be aware of that, certainly, accept that reality. Again, not think that we have all control over things, but recognize that our brief life has a purpose. That purpose, if we're Christians, is wrapped up in God. We need to be accomplishing His purposes and not simply thinking of ourselves, thinking of material or temporal things. So the problems with that, James says, in essence, are arrogance. He expressly mentions arrogance. That's an attitude that's the opposite of humility, where I'm thinking that I'm the person who's in charge. I'm the person that's intelligent, that's smart, that can do it. And it also reflects wrong priorities, that my priorities are on this life, not on my service to God. And then finally, James chapter 4, verse 17, where James wraps it up with this verse. He says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So he's talked about the previous things that we saw about planning without putting God into it, and judging without recognizing God's role and our limited role in that regard. And so the third thing that he touches on is a little more general, which is simply obedience. You know, he says, one who knows the right thing to do. So I read God's word and it says, do this or don't do that. And so I know it. It's not a matter of ignorance. I know it. But I'm not doing it. If that's where I am, James is saying, to him it is sin. So obedience then, ultimately, is an aspect of submission. I'm placing myself under God, under His rank, under His authority, under His control, and I am therefore going to obey what God tells me to do as best I can. Now, sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, so long as your heart's in the right place, that's good enough, isn't it? We usually say that when, you know, we're kind of making an excuse for something. your heart's in the right place. What you do, you know, it's never going to match up to perfection. So, you know, what's the big deal? We have to be careful with that kind of attitude because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, you know, so long as your heart's in the right place, don't worry about your actions. Don't worry about growing spiritually. Don't worry about learning God's word. Don't worry about the sin in your life. Jesus says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody who just expresses their adoration for the Lord and calls him by name, calls him their Lord. He says that that person isn't necessarily going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one that's going to enter. So, again, we have to take this seriously in terms of our attitude and our disposition toward obedience to God. We need to be working as best we can on all of those things. Now, I want to emphasize as we close here this morning that James isn't saying, nor is Jesus saying, that we have to get out there and we have to earn our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. It's a gift. We cannot possibly do that if there's sin in our lives. Once we reach that age where we make a conscious choice to do something that's wrong, we've sinned. And we cannot, therefore, fix that on our own. By no matter if we live an exemplary life the rest of our life, we still are in the same position as anyone who has sinned. So this isn't about earning our salvation. What it is about, and this is really something that we need to understand if we are to be mature Christians and grow in our maturity as Christians, is that it's about glorifying God with our lives. It's about doing something with our lives that brings glory to Him and that serves other people and helps them to look to God and glorify Him as well. That's what our lives should be about as Christians. You know, it's not about, again, making out a list of all the things in the Bible that the Bible says is right and that are wrong, having that checklist. I mean, we have to take those things seriously that God tells us, but we need to remember the ultimate purpose is to glorify God with our life, to let Him show through our life and not have our life simply be a selfish exercise, where I'm simply seeking the things of this world, I'm seeking the glory of men, I'm seeking the glory of God, and I'm seeking to, cast the glory of God about to others. So it's about growing, it's about changing, it's about being more useful to God in His service. You know, is that the way we're thinking? That I'm wanting to make myself more useful. So I'm wanting to study in order to help somebody else understand the Word of God, as opposed to, well, I've got my Bible schedule, and today I'm supposed to read chapters, 3 through 5 of Luke. And so I do that, got that done. But maybe we've forgotten the purpose of that exercise should be for us to grow individually, for us to change, which is a hard word. We should be changing, we're growing, we're becoming more mature. We're becoming more useful to God. I learn something so I can help somebody else. Or I am inspired by something that Jesus did or said so I can go out and serve somebody else. Is that what I'm thinking? Or am I simply thinking in immature terms of I've got certain things that I got to do, I got to check off in order to be a mechanical Christian? That I'm just going through and I'm doing things, but I've forgotten the larger purpose, as Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you've forgotten your first love if you're that way. Just going through the motions, checking off the boxes, doing the things that you did because you're supposed to do them as a Christian, but it's not from the heart, it's not from the right purpose, it's not from the right motivation. You're wasting your time. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And what James is really talking about here and challenging us. In this section, in chapter 4, this section, I would call this the very heart, well, the very soul of the book of James. Because it gets right down under our skin, right into our soul, and it forces us, if we're listening, to look at ourselves. and ask myself, what is my motivation? What am I doing? Why am I serving God? Why am I doing what I'm doing as a Christian? That's where James is getting us with these passages. And, you know, if we listen to that and we respond to it, that is a tremendous opportunity for growth as Christians. That's a tremendous opportunity for transformation of our life, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 there, that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, renewing of our mind, enlivening of our mind, waking us up as we read the Word of God rather than falling asleep as we're reading the Word of God because, you know, I promised that I would follow this schedule. So again, that's James' purpose here. That's his challenge to us as he seeks to encourage us to be mature Christians. Okay, next week, or the next couple of weeks, we'll be moving into chapter 5 then, where James is going to talk about, in the first part of chapter 5, the sign of faith, which is perseverance. He's really gotten down to the heart, the soul of the matter here. And maybe we start out and we say, yeah, I've got to do that. I've got to start serving God for the right reasons. I've got to become more mature. So we dedicate ourselves to that. But what happens after a while? Well, same thing that happens with an exercise program or a diet or that sort of thing. I've been there. A lot of us have been there. You stick with it for a while and then somehow it goes away. So perseverance, then, James is going to talk about in the first part of chapter 5. And it's not only perseverance just from, you know, the busyness of life or in the busyness of life, but it's in situations where people are being oppressed by those who are more powerful than them. James says you even need to persevere in that situation. So that's the first half of chapter 5. And then the latter part of chapter 5, as you read it, it just looks kind of like a collection of unrelated thoughts. But as you think about it, and as you say, what's the unifying thing here? It's really boiling it down at the end and saying, talking about some basic reflections of Christian character in your life. That if you're really taking what you're doing seriously as a Christian, here's some things that your life should reflect, that your character should reflect, that really should be there. And if they're not, then obviously we need to go back and reread the book of James and you know, go at it again. So that's the next couple of weeks then. And then after that, I'll plan on doing one, just a general review to look at the book of James overall and kind of maybe help to set it in our minds, get the full picture. And so then after that, I think it's October 8th, Kevin will be taking the class over. And I'm sorry, Kevin, what are you going to be teaching? Okay, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So that'll be then as we go further into October. All right, we'll call it quits there. I didn't hear the second bell yet, but it doesn't mean I can't stop talking.